I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you can keep your Bibles open at that passage, we're going to go a little bit over time, which I'm sure you will understand, and you have no choice. Well, let's pray together. Father, your word says that your word is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. And Father, especially if we've been living in the dark or we've been lurking in the shadows, we pray that you will convict us and draw us back to yourself. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, these days we hear a lot about productivity or lack thereof. So I Googled the word productivity, and of course there are hundreds of articles and items and quotes. And let me share with you a couple of them. First of all, the most productive day in the week. I wonder if you know what that is. It is Tuesday. The least productive day in the week, as we all know, is Friday. Do you know that the least productive industry in the world, ironically, is energy? You would have thought that's where the production is. The most productive industry in the world is IT and finance. In a British survey, the average worker spends 235 days at work. And the survey says 88 of those days are unproductive, which is more than one third. And when you're in London, that's why the trains are not running. Now, the passage in front of us talks about vines, it talks about branches, but it's actually talking about productivity. And it's not agricultural or economic productivity, it's spiritual productivity. So the key verse, I think, must be verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the key theme in this passage is that Jesus is telling us, so we often read this passage, and I think to many of us who've been around a while, it's a kind of a lovely passage. that we read. But actually, it's quite painful if you understand what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is saying, if there's no mark that you're a Christian, if there's no fruit, if there's no productivity, if there's no transformation in your life, chances are you're not a Christian. That's what he's saying. If there's no fruit, well, obviously there's no Christian. So it's pretty stark, actually. It's in your face. And it runs throughout this chapter that the mark of a Christian is fruit. And fruit will be seen in all kinds of different ways, but nonetheless, if there's no fruit, if there's no productivity, you obviously, says Jesus, are not a Christian. So let's dig into our passage. Four principles. Number one, why is spiritual productivity important? Now, it's an important question. Why is it important? Why is Jesus dealing with it? He's spending almost this whole chapter, certainly up to verse 17, talking about spiritual productivity. Why is it important? Well, it's quite simple, says Jesus. Without spiritual productivity, you will not get to heaven. That's why it's important. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5 again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6 is pretty strong language. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. Now, most of us are Gentiles, when we Gentile Christians read this passage, we actually don't realize how radical this would have been to the original Jewish listeners. It's a very radical statement when Jesus says, I am the true vine, because throughout the Old Testament, Israel is regarded as the true vine. Turn with me. There's a number of passages, but turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 7. Now, those of you who were at your life group earlier this week will know exactly where I am going, and that's why you're listening so carefully. Psalm 80, verse 7. Psalm 80. Notice here how Israel is described as God's vine that he brought out of Egypt. In fact, God is looking after the vine. Psalm 80, verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Who's that? That's Israel. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. So Israel is quite often in the Old Testament talked about as the vine. So it's a metaphor. It's a picture. But sadly, almost every time that it's talked about negatively as a vine that doesn't bear fruit, as a vine that should face judgment. So have a look at verse 14 of Psalm 80. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burnt it. What have they burnt? They burnt the vine with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. So Israel, God's Old Testament vine, is bearing no fruit, and there will be judgment. But you'll notice verse 17. It's quite interesting. Somehow the son of man is the key to the survival of God's vine, which is precisely, going back to John 15, why Jesus, the Son of Man, says, I am the true vine. So in a sense, it's God's word of judgment on Israel. Instead of bearing good grapes, they bear no grapes or sour grapes. And so God has cut them off. Like verse 6 says, thrown into a fire and burnt. So when Jesus makes that statement, chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I have come to do what Israel has failed to do. That's what he's saying. It's quite radical. That's why they killed him. He's actually saying, I'm the new Israel. You are the true people of God, not because you are Jewish by birth. No, you are the true people of God because you belong to me. So if you want to meet God, no need to go to Israel or Jerusalem. No, just come to Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. Now, one of the implications of that for us is that one of the great dangers of Israel as God's vine in the Old Testament was their nominalism, that they nominally believed in God. They nominally knew the scriptures, but there was no corresponding behavior. There was no corresponding lifestyle. They knew the scriptures, or part of them. They nominally called themselves the children of God, and yet, in actual fact, that was not so. I remember a colleague of mine speaking to a man who was dying, and he shared the gospel with him that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He came to rescue us. And then he asked the man, he said, on what are you depending? After he'd explained the gospel, what are you depending for your salvation, for heaven? And the elderly man leant over to his bedside table. He pulled out the little drawer. He took out his Bible, and he opened the Bible, and he took out his baptismal certificate. Now, my dear friends, that is nominalism. That is saying it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter who I serve, it doesn't matter who my God is. I've gone through the motions. I'm a child of God. What Jesus is talking about here is the danger of nominalism. Nominalism will end in dead branches and no fruit. This week I had to go to the bank to get a letter. It took a bit of time. I had a teller, a lovely young man, and we started talking. And I often say I'm a pastor because I'm trying to get into the Christian faith, and some people just ignore me. Anyway, he was a lovely young man, and he said, no, he's a Christian. And so I said to him, do you submit to Christ? Because, you know, pretty much everyone's a Christian in this country, but not many people submit to Christ. Everyone loves Jesus as Savior, but no one wants Jesus as Lord. So he hesitated for a while when I said to him, do you submit to him? Do you obey him? And he said to me, sir, I obey the passages in the Bible where God talks about forgiveness. I mean, those are the best passages. In the end, God will forgive all of us. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter whether you're abiding in Christ or not. Doesn't matter if you obey his commandments or not. No, God will forgive everybody in the end. Isn't that his job? Now, I can't read the man's heart, but it is a kind of a nominalism, isn't it? God will forgive in the end. It doesn't matter whether you're abiding in Christ. And Jesus says, no, nominalism, whether it be the old covenant or the new covenant, is useless. So just because you are baptized, confirmed, just because you're a member of this church, just because you're a minister or bishop or whatever it is, won't help you one bit. Just like it didn't help the nation of Israel one bit. They did not submit to God as king. You must, verse 4, notice, abide in Christ, and Christ will abide in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And verse 6, we see why spiritual productivity is so important. If anyone does not abide in me, you're just a nominal Christian. He is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I mean, it's pretty strong stuff, that, isn't it? We think of this passage, those of us who've been around, as a lovely, lovely, comforting passage. Well, when you actually read it, it's not. There's a warning that if we don't bear fruit, God will cut us off and throw us into a fire. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, it's not just a radical statement for the Jewish nation. It's a radical statement for all religions and all philosophies and all ideologies. It clearly implies that all other so-called vines are false, because he's the only true vine. It means all other religions are false. All other ideologies are false. Philosophies are false. Only Jesus is the true vine, and that's what he told us in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, how un-PC can you get? And yet that's what Jesus said. I am the true vine. All other vines are false. Interesting that throughout church history and world history, churches and Christians and religious people have differed over what is a heresy and what is not a heresy. So they've differed about that. And even though they differed, the category was intact. In our postmodern world, where there's no absolutes, there's no right and wrong, there's no truth, there's no truth and lies, well, the category has disappeared. Ironically, the only heresy we have in our culture, and you will know this, the only heresy we have in our culture, if you say there's only one God, if you say there's only one way to know God, there's a heaven and a hell, one is to be gained and one is to be avoided. It's a heresy in our culture. Haven't you discovered that? You're having a gathering with your extended family, you're in your classroom, you're in your office. You can talk about anything. You can talk about God, religion, church, sex, state capture, anything you like. But just mention that Jesus is the only true vine. And everyone screams blue murder, even some people you thought were Christians. It's the heresy. It's the only heresy we have. Notice how there's a clear connection between the Son and the Father. You cannot divide the two. So notice verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the implication of that is staggering, because what Jesus is saying is, he and the Father work together, and we'll see in verse 26, they are the ones, the Father, Son, send the Spirit. But you cannot separate the Father and the Son, which means you cannot know the Father without the Son. So if someone says that they know God, the question is, have they submitted to Christ? Because you cannot know God, you cannot know the Father, unless you know the Son, the true vine. So in our culture, everyone's into spirituality. Everyone's spiritual, of course. And so people say they really feel close to God when they're walking in the mountains, or they feel close to God when they're walking on the beach, or they feel close to God when they're lying in the tub with candles around you. I mean, that's all good and well, but I mean, you can do that. If you want to take a bath and have candles around you, that's wonderful, but you're not specially near to God. You can only know God through Christ. You're not going to get it through feelings and experiences. No, you only know God through Christ. You cannot separate the two. So why is spiritual productivity so important? Because if there's no fruit, there's no Christian. That's how it is. Many people claim to be Christians, but you look at their lives, there's no change. There's no behavioral change. There's no value change. There's no priority change. They just live like non-Christians. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. Of course we're not perfect. But if you abide in Christ, there will be fruit. Your behavior will change. Your lifestyle will change. Your priorities will change. Years ago, we had a peach tree and a plum tree in the back of our garden. Now, in winter, I couldn't distinguish which was the peach tree and which was the plum tree, because there was no fruit, no leaves. When summer came and the fruit came, then... then I could work it out. This is a peach tree and this is a plum tree. How do you work it out? Someone like me who knows nothing about these things, by the fruit. So it is with us Christians. We don't know what's happening in someone's heart. Even someone who claims to be a Christian, one doesn't know. You look for the fruit, the changed lifestyle, the changed behavior. And Jesus is saying, if there's no fruit, there's no Christian. Second principle, first was by far the longest. How do you become spiritually productive? We looked at the question, why spiritual productivity important? Second question, how do you become spiritually productive? Well, it's a simple picture here. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. If the branch is not connected, it will die, obviously. We see it every day. We see branches lying under trees. They're not connected to the tree. They die and there's no fruit. That's the image. Yeah? That's the metaphor here. Notice verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So, what he's saying is you'll only transform your life, you'll only change your life, you'll only bear fruit if you abide in Christ. Notice, it's not Christianity. It's not abiding in Christianity. It's not abiding in the church. It's not abiding in Christian values or a Christian worldview, good and right as those things are. It's abiding in Christ, the person of Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Strong terms. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You won't know this, but most Sundays when I walk up these steps, and I try not to trip, but in my head, I'm thinking those thoughts. The end of verse 5, what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because I know I can't change anyone's heart. I can't change your heart. I can't change your mind. I can't change my own heart. It's only Christ who can do it. So that's the key, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, attached to Christ. I was thinking about that and looking for an illustration, and I was thinking about the unborn child in the womb of his or her mother. And the umbilical cord, I had to go on Wikipedia, and the umbilical cord starts growing very soon after conception. It's only a couple of weeks. And that is absolutely critical. Without that umbilical cord, the baby will die, probably within minutes. Because through the umbilical cord comes oxygen and food, nourishment, the one way. And then wastage goes the other way. It's amazing. God's creation. But without that cord, you're dead in minutes. Well, that's what he's saying here. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you are not in Christ. Now, you may say to me, Martin, how do I do that? Well, Jesus answers your question. The answer is found in verse 3. And I'm sure you noticed that verse 4 follows verse 3. Not a trick question. So, verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself and so on. It's dependent on verse 3. Which says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So what verse 3 Jesus is telling us is that the entry point into the vine is through the word. The words of Jesus, the word of God. That's why it's so important that we are here Sunday by Sunday, sitting under the authority of God's word, both you and me. It's the word of God that changes us. That's why it's so important that we invite people to come and hear the gospel, invite people to our outreach week. Because it's the word of God. Supernaturally, God takes his word and he changes people. He converts people. He causes people to be born again. He convicts us of our sin. He turns us from our selfishness, our self-centeredness, so that we can serve God and serve others. It's an extraordinary thing. I've mentioned this before. When I'm preaching, I often think to myself, it's only words. It's just breath and it's gone. Gone. It's only wind, it's breath, and just a little bit of spit, which is why there's nobody in front here. You notice? They don't come in front because the preacher spits. And I say to myself, I mean, what am I doing? It's just a word, it's a breath, it's gone. No, it's the Word of God. The Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes us, converts us, cleanses us, unites us to Christ and to one another. That is why, my dear friends, you will not hear motivational speaking from this church while I'm here. There are plenty of other churches that will give you motivational speaking. Because I know that people who don't hear the Word of God being taught and the words of Jesus being taught, they can be highly motivated and go to hell. What we need is the Word of God. We need the words of Jesus. And that is my job. My job, and David and Royden and others who preach here, our job is not to share our ideas. No, it's the Word of God, because the Word of God does its work. It cleanses us. Entry into the vine is through the words of Jesus. But notice verse 7, not just entry, but remaining in the vine comes from the words of Jesus. So you may continue in Christ in exactly the same way you started in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So you enter the vine through the word and you remain in the vine through the word. And as you remain in the vine through the word, you will bear fruit. That's the key. Just by the way, verse 7, where Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's often misused, normally taken out of context. It's the same idea as in verse 16, which really helps us to understand verse 7. He's talking here about fruit when he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So the promise in verse 7 is not a blank check. It's not a Porsche. It's not the latest Apple iPhone Max. No, it's fruitfulness. It's becoming more like Christ. It's being more fruitful as a Christian. And if you pray for that and say, Lord, will you use me more? Will you make me more like Christ? He will answer your prayer. Though the means he uses is up to him and not you. I've discovered years ago that, generally speaking, non-Christians are satisfied with their spiritual condition, but they are unsatisfied with their material condition. And it's the opposite with Christians. Christians generally are unsatisfied with their spiritual condition, and they are satisfied with their material condition. Well, that's verse 7. Lord, will you convict me of sin? Will you cut off the edges? Will you make me more fruitful? Will you make me more like Christ? Will you use me in my office, in the classroom, in my extended family? Lord, I want to bear fruit. That's the prayer of a Christian. We want to grow. We're not satisfied with where we are. We want more of Christ. We want more of bearing fruit for Christ. So the key to spiritual productivity is the Word of God. Now, how does that happen, you say? Well, it happens, yes, Sunday mornings. Here you are, sitting, and hopefully not catching up on your emails, but looking at the Bible. We're sitting under God's Word, the authority of God's Word. That's what it is. That's what we do when we gather. It happens midweek at your life group. You're studying God's Word. You studied this passage this last week. You talk about how it applies to you. It also happens when you daily meet with God. So we've always talked about that, and we've called it a quiet time, which is not a bad name. That every day we try and make a space, a time when we are quiet, we switch off the phone, we close the door, and we spend time with God. Now, if you've never done that, let me suggest to you that you start with 7 minutes per day. It's not in the text, I'm just giving you some ideas. You start with 7 minutes per day. You switch off the phone, you close the door, you tell the kids to keep quiet, and you spend 7 minutes, 1 minute to praise God, thank God, Perhaps you use a psalm. Perhaps you use one of the songs that we sing to praise God, thank God. 4 minutes reading the Bible, God's word. Because it's God's word that cleanses us, God's words that causes us to remain in Christ. You may want to get a one-year Bible. It takes you through the Bible in 1 year. Or just download how to read through the Bible in 1 year. I reckon you can do that 5-6 minutes per day. And then lastly, you've got 2 minutes where you pray for your own needs, the needs of your family, needs of the church, needs of the country. Your life will be significantly changed if you are feeding on God's word. How do you become spiritually productive? Well, you spend time in God's word. Could be in the morning, could be at lunchtime, could be in the evening, whatever suits your diary. But where we regularly, daily, meet with God. Thirdly, what are the signs of spiritual productivity? Well, let's pick up two or three of the signs. First question was, why is spiritual productivity important? Second question, how do you become spiritually productive? Third question, what are the signs of spiritual productivity? Three signs. Number one, we obey his commands. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying, just as I obey the commandments of my Father, so you who belong to me are to obey my commandments. If you abide in Christ, you are to obey what he says. Now, it's sort of strange because Jesus has a knack of putting things together that we keep apart. So we say that love and commands are opposites. We think love removes the need to obey, and commands means that you don't show love. Not with Jesus. Jesus says, no, if you love me, it doesn't have to do with emotions or feelings or having a high of some or other kind. No, if you love me, simple, you obey my commandments. When we sin, when we disobey his commandments, we don't lose our salvation. We lose our joy. Isn't that what he's saying, verse 11? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The most miserable person on earth, I think, is someone who's a Christian trying to live like a non-Christian. Maybe you here this morning, or listening on the website. That is the most miserable person. You're a Christian, but you're trying to live like a non-Christian. I tried many years ago. You can be happy as a non-Christian for a while. You can be happy as a Christian, but you cannot be happy if you're a Christian living like a non-Christian. You will know no joy. It's how it is. When you're walking far from God, you are still his child, but there's no joy. Here's a sign of spiritual productivity. We obey his commands. Number two, we love one another, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Well, we can't love each other if we don't meet together. That's why we need to meet regularly. We meet on Sundays. We meet midweek. We meet in service, in ministry. The mission projects, I think, is a wonderful way to do service, to do ministry, to love your family. Being part of a life group where you share with each other, where you pray for each other, where you love each other, where you fight and forgive each other. I mean, that's what it is, isn't it? Any self-respecting family. You're sometimes going to have a fight, but we forgive each other. So I've said this before. If you've never had an argument or fight with someone here in the church, you're not close enough. So, I mean, you only fight with people you're close enough to. Of course we'll sometimes rub each other up the wrong way. We're all sinners. But you need to be part of the family. That's the sign. That's one of the key signs of spiritual productivity. That we love each other. That we care for each other. Love doesn't mean that you have to like the other person. I mean, isn't that helpful? I mean, there's some people we don't like and they're believers. Well, you don't have to like them. But you have to love them. That means you're other person-centered. You're concerned about their concerns. Whether you like them or not, that's irrelevant. Third sign is that we witness for Christ. Verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, of course, he's speaking to the apostles. They were with him from the beginning. But indirectly, we mustn't forget or lose that word witnessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you are my witnesses. That we are to talk about Jesus with people. We are to share the gospel. It's God's work to convert people. So I've spoken to hundreds of people, like the teller at the bank. They're not converted. Who knows when that'll happen? But that's not my job. That's God's job. I need to be a witness. Last point, and we close with this. What are the costs of spiritual productivity? What are the costs? There are costs. There's great joy, and there's no greater joy. And if you're a Christian, you'll know that. When you're walking closely with God, whatever the circumstances, there's a joy that you're right with God and you're living for God. But there's also a cost. Now, think about it like this. What do you think is the most expensive part of a wedding? Now, last week we had a wedding, yeah, on the Saturday afternoon. What do you think is the most expensive part of a wedding? Some of you have just got married. Is it the ring? Is it the dress? Certainly the dress is going to set you back. Is it the honeymoon? Is it the reception? Well, none of those. The most expensive part of a wedding are the vows. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. Now, those words defy any valuation. Who knows what loss or tragedy or illness either party may experience? And when you take those marital vows, they are serious vows. You are binding yourself unconditionally to the fortunes of somebody else, whatever befalls them. Now, what's true of marriage between a man and a woman is equally true between the marriage between Christ and his bride. And so Christ tells us, verse 18, if you have abided in me, if you have remained in me, if you are one of my followers, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Don't think for one moment that if you remain in Christ and abide in Christ, that the world will love you. Well, of course not. They think you're strange. They think you're odd. Some of them will actually cut you off. And Jesus says that's part of the territory. Don't be surprised. It's how it is. That's what happened with me. In fact, they killed me. It'll happen with you. Notice verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. You see, when people are confronted by the words of Jesus, which he calls his works, by the way, when they're confronted by the words of Jesus, it exposes their sin. That's why you invite people to church. They said, yes, they'll come. And then 9 o'clock Sunday morning, you get a WhatsApp and says, I'm terribly sorry, but X, Y, Z. Yes, people don't want to come. Why? Because it exposes their sin. They feel guilt and shame. So people hate the light. Why? Because the light will expose the darkness. And so don't be surprised that that is what you may be going through right at the moment. You may have very dear friends. You may have very close family. You may have people you have done all kinds of things for over the years, and they've cut you off because you hold to Christ and what he teaches. But do notice verse 26. We're not alone. Not only do we have joy, verse 11, but we have the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. My dear friends, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You can't pay the cost without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's useless. It's hopeless. And so we are so thankful that God gives us joy to serve him, and God gives us his Spirit to empower us. Well, let's pray. Let's spend a few moments of quiet as we reflect on God's word. Father, will you forgive us when we have tried to find life and light in other vines that are false? Forgive us, Lord, when we have not abided in you as we ought. Convict us of our sin. Keep us miserable until we repent and once again experience the joy of our salvation. And thank you that you have sent your Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son, to live within us, to not only give us that joy, but to strengthen us to stand for Christ. Father, do go with us and do help us. And go with us into this week, and we pray this for Christ's sake.